الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد. So this next section that we're going to cover is zakah and charity, which the chapter in Arabic is actually on sadaqah as a whole, but he'll cover zakah and charity. So he says, or he writes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة مئة حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء. The likeness of those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah is the likeness of a seed from which seven ears grow. Each ear has 100 seeds. Allah Ta'ala multiplies for whomever He wills. This is a very well-known verse of the Quran, where we see the incredibly powerful multiplied reward of giving in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and spending in the path of Allah. Then he continues, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, most are destroyed except he who distributes his wealth in this direction and in that direction, meaning they sort of spread their wealth around in different causes. Most are destroyed except for the person who does that. He says, know that spending wealth for charity is one of the pillars of the religion. The secret of accountability for one's wealth is that wealth is loved by the creation. So the secret for accountability of one's wealth is that wealth is loved by the creation, whereas they are commanded to love Allah. Whereas they are commanded to love Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith that every ummah, لِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ فِتْنَةٍ وَفِتْنَةُ أُمَّةِ is mal. That for every single ummah, they have a particular trial or test that they struggle with. And the fitna of my ummah, the Prophet's ummah, is wealth. And of course, you and I see this here. And why is it such a fitna? Because this is what our heart is attached to. This is what we love. And yet, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah is saying, this is such a challenge for us because we've been commanded to love Allah, yet wealth is loved by creation. We've been commanded to love Allah, but unfortunately, most of us actually love our wealth. He says, in professing faith, they proclaim their love for Him. Right? When we say La ilaha illallah or I am a Muslim, I'm from my tongue saying that you know I love Allah, I fear Allah. He's who I care about the most. Hence, they proclaim their love for Him. Hence, giving of their wealth was made into a gauge for their love and a test of the truthfulness of their claim. Just like anything else, right? Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسَ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. That do the people think that they can say, we believe, أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ, that they won't be tested. Test in the sense of trial through some difficulty or calamity, but test also in the sense of can they just do whatever they want with what Allah Ta'ala has blessed them with, right? And in particular, this applies to our wealth, that we're supposed to love Allah, yet we really truly love our wealth. And the test of the Ummah of the Prophet ﷺ is how a person spends their wealth. And so in professing their faith, they proclaim their love for Him. Hence, giving of their wealth was made into a gauge for their love and a test of their truthfulness of their claim. If you really claim to love Allah and you really claim to profess your faith, well, what is the connection that you have with your wealth? What is the connection that you have with your wealth? Indeed, all beloved things are sacrificed for the sake of the greatest of loves in a person's heart. In this regard, people are divided into three levels, right? I mean, anything in general. The truth will always come out. You can say whatever you want to say, but the truth comes out. Person can claim to love Allah, and they can, you know, but they can claim to be a very strong follower of the Ummah of the Prophet, but the truth always comes out, right? And we can't hide that from Allah for sure. We can't hide that from the angels, and we most certainly can't hide that for ourselves. So Imam Ghazali rahimahullah, he basically says, he continues and he says, the first level. So now he's going to cover different levels of people who give in the path of Allah. So he says, the first level the strong. So this is the highest level of people who give in the path of Allah. Those who spend everything they own and save nothing for themselves. Those who spend everything they own and they save nothing for themselves. These people are truthful about the love that they promise to Allah. These are the people who are truthful about the love they promise for Allah. It's like the Prophet, the Quran says, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٍ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ. From amongst the believers are like true believers, true men. صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ. They're really truthful. What they say is what they do, and what they do is what they say. There's no difference. This is the highest maqam. In the Quran, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مَعَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصَّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ. Allah Ta'ala says, Allah Subh'anaHu Wa Ta'ala has blessed the prophets, like they're the highest, right? And then Siddiq, those people who are truthful, not truthful meaning they just never tell a lie, but truthful in their relationship with Allah, exactly how they, what's in their heart, what's on their tongue, it all matches exactly their actions as well. وَالشُّهَدَاءِ, and then come the martyrs, وَالصَّالِحِينَ, and those who are righteous. So who says, these people who spend everything they own and save nothing for themselves, these people are truthful above the love they have promised to Allah. Such was the case of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, right? Abu Bakr, what was his nickname? As-Siddiq. As-Siddiq, right? So it's all coming together. Such was the case of Abu Bakr, and he gives an example. When he came with all of his wealth, so there was a circumstance where there was a call for basically people to bring their wealth. It was Tabuk, I think, right? In the expedition for Tabuk, which ended up not... Anyways, there was a call from the Prophet ﷺ that everyone should bring whatever they can so that they can travel to Tabuk and meet the opposing army. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu asked, when Abu Bakr had come, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu made this call, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had come, and he had... presented his wealth in the pile, you can say, and he brought it forth. And Umar radiallahu anhu had done the same, right? He came and he brought his wealth. And so what's interesting is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they brought their wealth, and this is the narration where Umar radiallahu anhu would say that, you know, Abu Bakr would always beat me in everything, but on this circumstance, I made a determination that I was going to finally outdo Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. I was going to finally outdo him in a deed, because he's always outdoing me. So he said. So what he did was he brought half of his wealth on that experience and that encounter. And what happens? He sees Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr, what does he do? He brought all of his wealth, right? But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he sees this, he says, and he asks, "O Abu Bakr, what have you left behind? What have you left back for your family?" And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu replied, "Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And then when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Umar, "Okay, ya Umar, what did you leave behind for your family, etc. What did you leave behind?" And Umar radiallahu anhu said, "The like of what I came with," meaning I brought half of my wealth, whatever is here, the other half I've kept back for my family as well. And so then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The difference between the two of you is the same as the difference between your two statements." Right? You brought twice as much, you left behind, you know, nothing. Umar left behind half. Well, then you must be twice as good, you know, is what he's essentially saying. So this is the highest level where a person brings all... And what's interesting too, is when a person's preparing for themselves to give sadaqah, we often think about a dollar amount and we become sort of bothered when we hear so-and-so donated $5,000 at the masjid fundraising event, and I just can't afford that. I mean, I could maybe pull out a $500 at most, maybe $50 depending on my situation. And there's sort of an illusion here when the Prophet, interestingly, he doesn't ask Abu Bakr, "What did you bring?" He asks him, "What did you leave behind?" And he didn't ask Umar, "What did you bring?" I mean, it's possible that Umar actually brought more than Abu Bakr did. I don't know. It's possible he brought more. But the reward is dependent on the percent of what you're presenting forth, not the exact dollar amount. So, I mean, a person who makes $300 million a year and donates $50,000 at an annual fundraising event, versus a person who makes, you know, $30,000 a year and is able to give away $1,000 of their wealth, that person is giving a lot more because they've left behind less. It's kind of alluded to in this hadith as well. So anyways, that's a side point. So this is the highest level that he mentions, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah. Then he says, the second level, the moderates. Those who are not able to remove their hands from wealth in one gesture, However, they do not keep it for the sake of luxurious living. Rather, they keep it in case of a needy person's plea. They are content with an amount that enables them to worship, and when another's need is evident, they hurry to fulfill that need. They do not limit their giving to the required amount of zakah. Their primary goal is in abstaining from spending on themselves. Their primary goal in abstaining from spending on themselves is to wait for another's need and fulfill it. Right? So this is the middle level, where a person has wealth and they don't just give it away all completely. I mean, the times are a little bit different now, so we have to contextualize this a little bit. They don't just, you know, give everything away. They hold on to their wealth, but they're not holding on to it because they're dreaming of what's the next car that I can buy, what's the next sweater that I can purchase, you know, what's the next vacation that I can take. They're holding on to it because they know there's going to be opportunities to give in the future, and I'm holding on to it so that I'm ready to give and spend on other people. So this person still prioritizes spending on other people more than they want to spend on themselves. That's the second category of people. He says, the third level, the weak. So this is the lowest level. Those who limit their giving to paying only their required zakah, nothing more and nothing less. Right? This is like the minimalist, the person who's, no, not the minimalist, I don't know what the word is, the person who does a bare minimum for anything in life, right? Wait, what do I, you know, they ask the question, but do I have to do it? Or what? How much do I have to do? What's the bare minimum I can get away with and still be called a Muslim kind of a thing? So zakah is what, 2.5% of a person's wealth that they have to give every year, of their wealth that they have to give away every year. So that's all they do. They just give zakah. They're not looking for anything beyond that, right? So he's saying this is the lowest sort of level. The rest of their expenses are essentially just for themselves. He said, these are the degrees of giving. Everyone gives according to the degree of his or her love for Allah. He's basically saying that the question of how much a person's giving is related to and proportional to the extent of their love for Allah in their heart. If a person is deeply, their heart is deeply impassioned with Allah's love, their preference is going to be to give and give and give. And always prioritize the betterment of other people or the community or those around over the betterment of themselves. They'll always think about the other, right? This sort of selfless nature of wanting to help and support others rather than constantly be thinking of themselves, where all they're thinking about is the next purse, the next shoe, the next car, the next home, the next upgrade, the next trip, the next vacation, the next whatever it may be. So he says, everyone gives according to the degree of his or her love for Allah. Meaning if a person really, really loves Allah, they're going to give more. Which means if a person desires to increase in their giving and increase in their spending on others, well, then the battle and the challenge lies in their heart, not in their thumbs, not in their app, not in their phone, not in their bank account. It lies in the heart. And if a person impassions their heart with the love of Allah, they're going to automatically reduce their love for their wealth, which makes it a lot easier to spend on others. Or said otherwise, when a person really loves Allah, they'll realize that in order to please Allah Ta'ala through my wealth, it's going to occur by me spending on other causes rather than primarily spending on myself. So the battle lies in the heart. Does that make sense? So he says, subhanAllah, he says, I do not see you as being able to give at the first or second level. He's being real, and he's saying, like, you fools, 2024, like, who are reading this, you're not going to be able to get past the first or second level. Therefore, persevere until you get past the third level and at least reach the lowest level of intermediate giving. And this is what our scholars in this day and age recommend as well. The scholars of today don't recommend giving away. When many people ask, well, I just want to give all my wealth away because I saw Abu Bakr do it, you know, and he gave everything away and he left nothing for his family. When the Prophet ﷺ asked him, what did you leave for your family? He said, Allah and his Messenger ﷺ. I left nothing behind. I want to do that as well. And the scholars will always come back and say that that was Abu Bakr's level of iman. You and I don't have that level of iman where we can completely give everything away and be patient and wait for Allah Ta'ala to replace it. Like, we know Allah will replace the wealth, but we don't have that level of iman to be able to give it away completely. So you should actually budget and have some percentage that you're giving away in sadaqah and that you're giving away in charity. So you should budget. So he's saying the same thing, that you probably can't be at the first level, and even the second level where you never spend on yourself, you're only spending on other people, but you're not giving it all right away. You're holding on to it for opportunities to come. So he's saying, at least try to reach the lower level of the second level, which is that you do prefer to spend on other people, but you also do maintain some wealth for yourself and for your family as well. He said, slowly yet gradually increase your giving in excess of the requirement, meaning don't just be stuck on 2.5% zakah, slowly but surely increase in your spending, for sufficing with merely what is required is the definition of a miser, right? If a person is just looking at the bare minimum, I mean, we don't do this with anything else, right? When it comes to the dunya and it comes to, let's say, the car that I want to purchase, I'm trying to get the best car possible. When it comes to the university I'm trying to get into, I'm trying to get into the best university. When it comes to the purse, or the sweater, or the, you know, the I always want what's best. So when it comes to giving as well, and sadaqah or charity or giving my wealth away, why is it that I'm content with just this 2.5%? I really should be striving for a higher level and a higher station. Because he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِن يَسْأَلْكُمُوهَا فَيُحْفِكُمْ تَبْخَلُوا. If he, meaning Allah, were to ask you for your wealth and press you, you would hold on to it. بُخْل, which means stinginess. So he's saying, if you only give what is required, this is the definition of a miser. That is, he probes you for it and you are stingy. So he says, now we're going to get into some practical points. He says, therefore, persevere and do not let a day go by without giving something beyond what is required. Do not let a day go by beyond without giving something that is required. And this is a really key take home for all of us, that all of us that have some earnings of wealth, and that could be through work, that could be through investments, that could be through, I don't know, an allowance that we get, we should portion off some percentage of that consistently for a righteous cause, towards some form of sadaqah. And doing it, and he's saying daily, and I think there's incredible value to doing this, but it has to be done consistently. It shouldn't be that we wait for someone to make an announcement from the mic or someone to send us a message saying so-and-so is in need or some organization is looking for funds, and then we put that money out. It should be proactive, where every single day I'm putting money aside towards some cause. Now, at the bare minimum, for us, it should be every single week at least. Now, it could be every single day. And what are some of the ways that by which we can do it? One, if we want to do, why consistent? Number one, why should we give consistently rather than in lump sum? Number one, it builds over time. The amount builds over time. If a person gives, you know, even let's say $1 a day, you tally that up over the course of a few months and it ends up being a very significant amount. But in the moment, you don't really feel it. Right? This is why the Prophet ﷺ said that the most beloved deeds to Allah are those that are consistent, even if they're very small. So over time, the amount ends up building, and of course, the reward also builds. The second is, it's a lot easier on us, and all of us have enough, nafs that really loves our wealth. It's a lot easier to let go of our wealth when it's in smaller amounts, even if it's consistent, than for us to have to give up a big amount after 2 weeks or after a month. Right? You tell someone that they have to, you know, give away $100 at the end of the month in charity, it's a little hard to part ways with that. But you say, hey, $3 a day, it's a lot easier to do. It's less pain. There's less friction involved. So it's easier to do it in that way. The third is it protects from calamities, right? Sadaqah, badiru bi sadaqah fa innal bala'a la yatakhattaha. It protects from calamities. So a person who's giving sadaqah without, you know, just so consistently, it's consistently also protecting them and their children and their family from calamities. It serves as an insurance policy, let's put it that way. But insurance policies in this world, what do? They only cover the cost after you've lost whatever you've lost. Whatever injury or assault or loss has incurred, the insurance company will, after the fact, reimburse you for that. This is the type of insurance where it's preventive, where it prevents the actual calamity from even happening. There's no better insurance policy than giving sadaqah in the path of Allah. So we should be very consistent in giving it. And so a person should give, all of us should have some consistent habit of giving. It could be through, let's say, a weekly deduction that comes out of our bank account, very easy to set up, and you just set it and you forget it. So every week some money, $10, $5, $100 comes out and it goes towards some charity, toward the masjid, towards some other cause. You're not thinking about it, it's coming out of your account, you're getting the reward, you're being protected from calamity, you made the attention on day one, and then you just forget it. There's very little pain involved with that. You don't even realize it's happening. You know, in this day and age, we have these automatic deductions for like memberships. Netflix and, you know, the cable company and all these things than like Apple. And it's like, we don't even realize we're losing money every single month that we're actually using all these subscriptions, right? I think the FTC is like trying to focus in on this now. How are you just giving away money? I mean, it would make a lot more sense to do that. And the reason we're okay with it is because we don't realize that money is being taken away. That same, in the same way that it's so comfortable for us to lose money when it's that, but it would be better if that was channeled towards some righteous cause instead. So we should have at least a weekly deduction set up from our account. And it could go, week one goes to this charity, week two goes to that charity, week three goes to that charity, and every week there's something. It's also possible on a daily level. And in the past, you'd basically, whatever you had, somebody would come to your house, you'd give them charity, you'd walk out on the streets, you'd be able to give things out, but we don't have that opportunity here. So one way that a person can do it is they go to the bank and they take out either singles or $5 bills or $20 bills or whatever you want to give on a daily basis. Maybe you can afford a dollar a day. Maybe you can afford $5 a day. So you go to the bank and say, hey, give me, you know, 500 $5 bills. Give me 500 $1 bills. And every single day when you wake up or before you go to bed, you have a pile, you take money from there and you put it into a different pile, and this has now been allocated for sadaqah. It could be a dollar a day, it could be $5 a day, whatever you're comfortable with. Most of us don't use cash, but you can use cash in this way. And you never have to go to the bank again, you just replenish it. Once you've, you know, finished up this wad of cash and you've now put it in the bucket, then you electronically submit it somewhere and you transfer this back over. And that way every single day you're practicing sadaqah as well. And that is going to protect you and I in so many different ways. And it's a very easy practice to take on. So all of us should have some consistent sadaqah that we're giving, at least on a weekly basis, and if not weekly, we should set it up so that if possible on a daily basis, and if not, then at least on a weekly basis. You could do a daily deduction from your bank account, but that gets tricky sometimes. So he says, therefore, persevere and do not let a day go by without giving something beyond what is required, even a slice of bread, and thereby rise above the level of stingy people. Then he says, okay, maybe you're someone who doesn't have much. Your income is low, you don't earn much, you're still a student, you know, maybe you're in that situation. If you do not own anything, remember that not all charity is with money. Rather, it is every kind word, every act of intercession or help in a time of need, every visit you pay to a sick person, every time you attend a funeral. Meaning, what is sadaqah essentially in a nutshell? It's me making a sacrifice for, so this is almost a separate section, but it's me making a sacrifice for the betterment of something other than myself. Because I'm so caught up in myself. The world is like this today. Everything is about me, 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 me. The clothes I wear, the cars I drive, the home I live in, my degree, my account, how I feel in the moment, you know, myself, my wellness, etc., etc., etc. It's always just about me, 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 me. And the deen is reminding us that take the attention off yourself, put your attention on Allah, which essentially is put your attention on those that you can benefit around you. Stop doing dhikr of yourself all the time. Maybe it's now time to transition that over to the betterment of other people, and the deen highlights this. So he's saying, so that's what sadaqah is in a nutshell. It's making a sacrifice from what you have and giving it to someone else. Now, the classical form is through wealth, but there's other ways by which a person gives sadaqah as well. Every kind word, every act of intercession or help in a time of need, every visit you pay to a sick person, every time you attend a funeral, all of these are falling under this category of sadaqah as well. And he's essentially saying, don't miss out on this opportunity. He says, in short, whenever you spend from what you can in terms of status, self, or speech, meaning from yourself, whatever you give of yourself, your blood, your sweat, your tears, your energy, your calories, your ATP, in order to gladden a Muslim's heart, all of this is recorded for you as charity. All of this is recorded for you as charity. So don't think these things are going like unnoticed. Don't think, you know, that if the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, إِنَّ مِنَ الْمَعْرُوفِ أَن تَلْقَى أَخَاكَ بِوَجْهٍ طَلْقٍ. That even a smile, he emphasizes smile. I mean, there's so many other things as well. Any sacrifice I make for the sake of someone else, other than myself, is essentially charity. And this is a really, really high station to be in. And look, the reason it's so important is, if you look at sadaqah and zakah in general, if you look at the other pillars of Islam, fasting, praying, Hajj, they're all essentially serving myself. It's between me and Allah. Zakah is that one pillar that is for the sake of other people around, and an extension of zakah being sadaqah. So it's an incredibly important thing that you and I should pay attention to. Number one, we should be very mindful about our zakah and make sure that we're calculating it properly every single year, because that's the bare minimum. If we don't know how to calculate our zakah and we don't do it meticulously by factoring in our income and our stocks and our, you know, whatever other sources that we have, our businesses, and we're not actually taking it seriously, that's a big, big problem, because that's the lowest level that Imam Ghazali rahimahullah is highlighting, right? But then beyond that, we should also be thinking about what we're giving in terms of sadaqah as well, and what we're spending on others of our time and effort and energy. So then he says, be vigilant with your zakah, your prayer, and your charity regarding five matters. So now he's going to give five sort of, you can say, tips as it pertains to a person spending in the path of Allah. Number one, the first of these matters is secrecy, israr. For indeed, it is mentioned in hadith that secret charity extinguishes the Lord's wrath. Okay, so he's talking about giving in secrecy. He says also, and the one who gives charity with his right hand, while the left hand does not know what the right hand is giving, is one of seven whom Allah will shade on that day when there is no shade except his shade. Right? So in general, he's highlighting the importance of giving quietly. You know, many a times in this day and age, people like to give, and they're only going to give when other people know they're giving. These fundraising campaigns that happen even online, you know, if it doesn't allow me to say my name or type in my name, or it doesn't allow me to create an endowment that has my name on it, then I'm not interested in giving, right? So what he's saying here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, very beloved to Allah ta'ala, is a person who gives very secretly. And he mentions specifically that on the day of judgment, there'll be seven people who will be shaded on that day when there's no shade except the shade of Allah. And all of us are desiring the shade of Allah on that day because we're going to need it. It's going to be a tough day. And so one group of people are those people who give so secretly that they give from their right hand what the left hand does not know, right? Even the right hand, and what's interesting is one interpretation of this practically today. I was already telling you about automatic deductions from a bank account, right? The same way, if we have a subscription or you sign up for all these different subscriptions, they just come out from your bank account. Unless you're really scanning it, you don't really know these things are being deducted from your account. It's only at the end of the year, you're like, you know, then you blame your wife or your husband. You're like, what are you doing? Why'd you sign up for this? You know, do we really even use this? You know, we just lost $800 in the last 2 years. You know, you're trying to cancel all your subscriptions. Those things just go unnoticed. You don't even realize you've made those transactions. Similarly, when we do this with our sadaqah as well, and you just have it coming out of these accounts that you don't really monitor, and then at the end of the year, you're like, oh, wow, I didn't realize I gave that much sadaqah. It's as if you're giving with your right hand what your left hand doesn't even know, right? That's how secret it is that even you yourself are unaware. And that's the beauty in this stage of having these sorts of automatic deductions that come out through Zelle and things like that. So, you know, otherwise when you're taking out cash or when you're actively processing a payment, you're quite aware that you're making that payment. So, I mean, we hope that through the deductions that come from our accounts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make us from amongst those who are shaded in this day and age. And Allah ta'ala has said, وَإِنْ تُخْفُوهَا وَتُؤْتُوهَا الْفُقَرَاءَ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. If you hide it and give it to the poor, then it is better for you. He says, by this, you are relieved of ostentation, riya, which truly overpowers the ego and is destructive. Right? It's not that a person cannot give in public, but there's always the possibility that I may be doing this for the sake of other people watching. And when a person, Prophet ﷺ in a hadith, إِنَّ يَسِيرَ الرِّيَاءِ شِرْكٌ, That riya takes on this flavor of shirk. There's a competing interest. It's possible that I'm doing this righteous deed for something other than the pleasure of Allah, which is essentially a form of shirk because I'm associating partners with Allah. I think that there's some benefit in someone else seeing me. So to eliminate that possibility, you give in secrecy. Now, is there value, of course, in giving? Is there also value in giving publicly? Of course. So a way to sort of balance this is at least the amount that I'm donating publicly, maybe to encourage other people, at least that amount or more, I should also be doing secretly, right? I should also be, and this is just a general solution for riya in general. People always ask, how do I deal with this issue of riya and ostentation? Well, whatever act of worship or whatever deed you're performing in public, you should do that amount equally or slightly more in private as well. And that will essentially remove riya. It won't be an issue for you, right? Because that requires a lot of effort on the other end. So that's one way to sort of, to at least, so you sort of match that amount. So that's the first thing he says, is to try to give in secrecy because there's a lot of value in it. The second thing he says, subhanAllah, this is very deep. He says, the second matter when it comes to giving for the sake of Allah toward other people is to beware of man, which is to, or largest is another translation, to give selfishly. The reality of which is that you regard yourself as doing a poor person a good turn and being gracious to him. Right? When people have the upper hand and they give, our natural tendency is to think of ourselves as better than the one who's receiving. In the sense of, like, I'm doing this favor upon you. You're lucky that I'm here, because if I weren't here, you wouldn't be getting this, right? I'm God's gift to all poor people, or toward this cause. I'm the one who's funding it. I'm the one who's, you know, bankrolling it, they say. So he says, the second matter is to be aware of this, the reality of which is that you regard yourself as doing a poor person a good turn and being gracious to him. The sign of this is that you expect him to thank you, or that you detest any instance of his infringing on your right or supporting your enemy to a greater degree than prior giving to him giving charity. You know, he should, because I'm giving him this money, he should be spending it a certain way. Because I'm giving this money to him, his behavior should be a certain way. He should now be nice to me. He should now come say salam to me. She should now, you know, accept my invitation whenever I give it, you know. She should always smile at me when I see her. Doesn't she remember what I gave her? Doesn't she remember that gift, or that when she was in need, look what I did for her? You know, another common example of this is, you know, I'm donating to the masjid. The masjid should now use that money in the way that I think is most befitting, right? I mean, I've given the favor to the masjid. Now they should use it the way that I think they should be using the money, right? So that's a selfish way of giving. When a person decides that there's time to give to someone else or some cause, once they've given it, there should be no expectation in return. Why? Because I'm not giving to you because you need it. I'm giving it to you because I need it. You understand the difference? I'm not giving you, person or cause, wealth because you need it. I'm doing it because my salvation is dependent on it. After I've given it, it doesn't matter what you do with it, because I've already attained the full benefit and reward and salvation and protection that I'm so desperately in need of. Does that make sense? So he says, this indicates that you saw it as a favor to him that he would owe you. The treatment for this, meaning if a person struggles with this, they're like, I don't want to give because this person's just going to throw it away, they're going to buy cigarettes, they're going to yada, yada, yada. The treatment for this is to know that he, in fact, is the one who did you a good turn by accepting Allah's right from you. The treatment is that this person did me a favor by taking it, whether it's zakah or whether it's sadaqah. I mean, think about it. If there were no poor people in the world or in the area, let's say, where would I give my zakah to? How could I offload this 2.5% of my wealth that I know I have to give? The fact that there are poor people, they've given me an opportunity to fulfill this obligation, right? The fact that there are people who are needy, they've created this opportunity for me to give sadaqah. The masjid needs money. If the masjid was well off and there isn't, you know, a project that they're collecting funds for, there wasn't maintenance needs, well then I would just spend that money on myself. I wouldn't spend it on the masjid. So thank God the masjid needs this, because this has now removed this burden of me just constantly thinking me, 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 me. And the masjid has done me a favor. So he says, the treatment for it is to know that he, meaning the cause or the person that you're giving it to, in fact is the one who did a good turn by accepting Allah's right from you. For truly, the secrets of zakat include the cleansing of the heart and its purification from the base quality of stinginess and the filth of covetousness. So not only you're taking this from me, so I'm fulfilling the obligation, but thanks to you, my heart is being cleansed and purified. I'm being removed of the quality of stinginess. I'm getting reward. It's being multiplied. It's going into my account. It's going to protect me in my grave. It's going to protect me in my akhirah, etc., 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 etc. Right? So he's just saying that be mindful of this. Don't think that we're being gracious when we're giving. We should be grateful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this opportunity. We should be grateful for the person that's giving us wealth, rather than expecting them to say thank you to us. Really, really, we should be saying, thank you for the opportunity for me to be able to give. I mean, the root problem with all this is me thinking that I control where Allah's distributed wealth. That's the root problem. I think that the wealth that I have is because I earned it with my with my elbow grease. This person slacked off. This is because of me. I've earned it. The reality is, it could have been completely flipped. It could have been Allah gave them money and didn't give me money. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distributes wealth wherever He wants to distribute. Now, it's our job to redistribute it to those that actually need it. So he says about zakah, for this reason, zakah is purifying, since through it purification occurs. As if it is a washboard for impurity. Hence, so Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the people of his household, right, the people of the house, Ahlul Bayt, are above taking zakah. They don't take zakah. He said, indeed, it is a filth of people's wealth. What he's saying here is that the 2.5% that we're calculating, that's the filth of our wealth. That's money that we have to get rid of, or else it sits and taints our account. So that's a lesson for us to make sure that we're calculating our zakat and giving it properly and giving above the 2.5% to make sure that there's no tainted wealth in our account. And on top of that, I'm now able to channel this to someone else and thank God that they're taking it from me, because this would be a problem if I held on to it. So they're doing us a favor, essentially. Since the poor person is taking from you is a cause for your purification, he has done you a favor. Imagine if a cupper were to cup you for free, like a wet cupping, removing from your body blood that is potentially harmful in the life of this world, would you be doing him a favor or vice versa? The one who removes the base quality of stinginess and its harm in the afterlife from inside of you is even more worthy of being considered as being gracious to you. Right? So just the fact that I have wealth doesn't put me above anyone else. I'm not doing anyone a favor. The fact that Allah Ta'ala has created people who I can now give my wealth to and remove these qualities within me, they're doing me a favor, and really I should be thanking them. Following? The third matter is that you give from the best and the finest of your wealth. He says, Allah's Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, truly, Allah is good and does not accept anything unless it's good. Inna Allah tayyib, la yaqbalu illa tayyib. That truly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is good and He does not accept anything unless it is good, i.e. the lawful. The objective from this is manifesting the extent of one's love. And the human being prefers and loves most that which is most precious to him, not that which is most contemptible. You know, this is tough in this day and age, right? Like you could take an example we want to give clothes. You know, you have these bins that are out back and you can donate clothing and stuff. I mean, how many of us, you know, say, okay, I'm going to go to Macy's, buy a nice three-piece suit, and I'm going to buy a nice gown, a nice dress, package it and put it in that box. I mean, what we do is we look through our closet, and what are the clothes that I don't need anymore? What doesn't fit me anymore? What looks like it has stains that I would never wear in public anymore? Throw them into a bag and toss it in the bin, and that's it. What is that? I mean, that's basically someone taking your junk from you, right? That's someone, they're doing the job of what the trash company does. So, I mean, that's not really sadaqah. I know we like to call it sadaqah, but really we're just doing ourselves a favor, not even the other person. I mean, it's probably better than throwing it away, but I'm just saying, like, if we're going to do that, we should probably balance it as well with trying to give new things as well, or good things as well, to people that need it. You know, sometimes we find loose change throughout our house, coins, right? Quarters, pennies. No one carries cash anymore, but whatever. You find this and then you're like giving it and dropping it off in the masjid sadaqah box. Why? Because you don't want to deal with these pennies and quarters and nickels, because it's just junk. You don't want to throw it away. So you drop it off and you say, nah, this is sadaqah. It's not really. I mean, yeah, we should do that. But I'm just saying, to think that we're getting the full reward as if we were to, let's say, take out a fresh, crisp bill and put it into the box that we could use at the store, that's real sadaqah, because now you've made a sacrifice that isn't, you know, just for your own good. So, I mean, there's just many examples from this. You know, sometimes we have, like, you know, we're driving on the street, some poor guy's on the side of the road, and he's like, hey, you got any money, whatever, like that, and you roll down the window, and you just, like, you know, you got a nice meal from the restaurant and you had a few bites left over from your sandwich and, you know, a couple pieces of lettuce and you're like, oh yeah, here, you should take this. Okay, maybe that's something better than nothing, but is that, you know, is that the highest quality or is it not? Okay, so we just finished the third, which is about giving the best. So yeah, I mean, it's something we should think about. Allah Ta'ala accepts what is, like, you know, we already talked about how do you optimize your prayer, and Siyam we didn't cover, but you know, but in every act of worship we want to excel. And so when it comes to zakah and sadaqah, it's not just about the quantity that we're giving or the quantity we're leaving behind. It's also the quality of what we're actually putting forward. So, you know, just like we wouldn't, you know, we wouldn't expect, if you're giving your wife a gift and she's going to have, you know, some expectation of what you're getting her. You can't go to like Bath and Body Works and just like buy some like, you know, $15 body spray and think that that's going to cut it, right? It's going to be, I've made that mistake before, so I know. You have to get something, you know, much more worthy of that relationship. So, yeah, granted, may not know the poor person you're giving things to or someone that's needy, but similarly, you want to offer them something that you would gift someone else, right? So think about it like in that sense. So, you know, leftover food and old clothing, I mean, we should distribute these things so that it's not going to waste from an environmental perspective. But to think that this is replacing my obligation of sadaqah and supporting those that are in need, it's not going to cut it, right? I'm serving myself at that point. Okay, so then he says, the fourth matter about giving. So far, let's recap. The first one was what? What he said? Huh? No. The Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, said secrecy, giving in secrecy, israr. The second matter we said was to be mindful of largesse, which is giving selfishly, like thinking that this is, I'm doing the favor, rather I should see it as this person is favoring me by taking, or this organization. The third we said is to give from the best of our wealth and the finest of our wealth. The fourth matter is that you give with a happy, smiling face, and that you are overjoyed at doing so, not resentful. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a single dirham exceeds 100,000 dirhams. What he meant is that what one gives from the most excellent and precious of one's wealth with joy and cheerfulness is better than 100,000 of the same given with dislike. Again, when we see this as an opportunity and a favor someone's placing on us, we're going to give and be happy that we're giving. We're not going to be resentful. We're not going to say, oh, just take it, and then you just walk away. That's not sadaqah. It's alhamdulillah, what an incredible opportunity. Thank you. I mean, you don't have to verbalize these things, but you're internally processing this, and then you're giving it and saying, what an incredible blessing. If I didn't give this wealth, then it's possible I would have spent it on myself. And if I spent it on myself, I would have had to answer for it on the Day of Judgment. I mean, think about it. If I have $10 and I have an option of spending it on buying someone else a cup of coffee from the store, a friend, someone in need, you know, a relative, or I have the opportunity to spend it on myself. Now, on the Day of Judgment, if it's spent on someone else, I'm done with it. I don't have to answer for it. But if it's now spent on myself, I now have to answer to Allah, was it justified? Did I really need it? Was there an alternative? Was there somewhere else I could have gone instead? Right? But when you're giving your wealth for some cause other than yourself, the accounting for that on the Day of Judgment is essentially done. And that makes, I mean, so then this person's done you an incredible favor by taking this burden off of us. And with the amount that we're spending in these days online and Amazon, and you know, these things are just coming to our door. They're, you know, coming just without us even thinking. SubhanAllah, I mean, I don't know. It's concerning because, I mean, this is the test of our ummah, right? Wealth is the test of our ummah. And we're just spending a lot on ourselves when really, you know, we should be spending on others. And I'm reminding myself first and foremost. Okay, the fifth matter. Wait, did I cover the fourth? I did. Yeah. The fifth matter, this is the last section for this chapter. This is the last paragraph for this section. And then, so jot your questions down, inshallah. The fifth matter is that you choose for your charity a place in which it will thrive. This could be the God-fearing scholar who uses it in obedience and mindful of Allah, or the righteous relative with a family to provide for. If these qualities do not, so what he's saying here is that, I know earlier I was mentioning that, you know, you should just be happy for any opportunity, and that's true. But when you're deciding in general, ahead of time, like where you should give your wealth, there are some preferences. So for instance, certain causes may be more worthy of the wealth than others, and certain causes may be, you know, a better place to invest your money, let's put it that way, right? So you can invest things, for instance, in this fund or that index fund, and you may get a certain return. In this case, similarly, there may be a certain place to invest your sadaqah in. So for instance, a God-fearing scholar, or those use it in obedience and mindfulness of Allah, or the righteous relative with the family to provide for. Meaning, in general, when you have an option of giving sadaqah toward people who fear Allah and are conscious of Allah, etc., it's generally better to spend it on these sorts of people, scholars, schools, masajid, where you know that Islam and deen is going to continue to be propagated, and it's going to continue to be practiced, and the name of Allah Ta'ala is going to continue to be raised. In these circumstances, it's better to give it in these places than others. And he says, if you can get both of these qualities together, meaning the above two, if they don't occur together, then charity thrives when they are present individually as well. Deferring to righteousness is the foundation of every matter. Indeed, the world was not created except as a sufficiency for Allah's slaves and a provision for them on their journey to the Akhirah. So, spend on the travelers. The travelers, meaning those people who are traversing this world, recognizing that this is a temporary space, and ultimately I have to return to my Lord. Take priority and give it to those who take this abode as one of the rest stops on the road. Okay? So what he's saying again is that, yes, we give sadaqah generally. You can even give sadaqah to non-Muslims. You can give sadaqah to just non-profit organizations for the betterment of society, right? And that's fine. But superior to that, or we should certainly give preference to, when you have an option, to giving it to causes that are righteous, that are going to propagate deen, a family that's on deen, that's in need, because you know that this sadaqah is going to continue to advance the raising of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's great name. Whereas others, it may end up stopping, right? The sadaqah is there, they buy it for something, and then it's spent for some, and it's done. So that's just one general recommendation that he has. So that for us, that means, you know, you have these funds that support scholars and ulama, schools, masajid, etc., places, you know, where deen will be implemented and propagated. We should try to prioritize that, inshallah. So, what are the practice points from this section? I have three. Let's see if I can write them this time. I don't think anyone will be able to read my writing, but we'll try. The three practice points. And the first is, we should change our perspective on who benefits when we're giving. Change our perspective on who's actually benefiting when giving. Remove this mindset that I'm a favor onto this person or the recipient or to the organization. Rather, they're doing me a favor by creating an opportunity to remove filth from my wealth in the case of zakah, protect me from calamities in the case of sadaqah, protect me from a challenge in the hereafter, and questioning in the cases of sadaqah as well. So that's practice point number one, is to change our perspective. Number two is we should establish a system of habitual giving. Consistently giving. Now, you decide what that's best for you and your family, but there's no one here that should exempt themselves from this unless they truly have no wealth. At some daily or weekly interval, and I already gave everyone specific examples of how to do this, we should have wealth coming at some consistent frequency out of us, because it will serve us in so many different ways. So we should all make sure that we have a system of habitual giving. The third, at the bare minimum, we should learn how to calculate our zakah. And this is unfortunately a lost art and a lost science in this day and age. It's something that we don't take lightly. Not only do we not calculate it properly, we don't even think about where we're giving our zakah. We take it very lightly. This is a fard obligation on the community. It's one of the five pillars of Islam, and of the five pillars, it's the only one that directly deals with other people or the ummah. Every other of the pillars, siyam, fasting, hajj, prayer, it's just you and Allah. Doesn't involve anyone else. No one else is benefiting from that. Zakah is the only one, and we take it very lightly. On the calculation end, we don't really factor in how we calculate things out. You know, the time that you and I spend with our bank accounts opened and our investment accounts opened and our calculator in front of us and our spreadsheets, that's all rewarded time when it comes to calculating zakah. That's not coming in the way. That's ibadah of the highest degree. Like, we should look for that time of year where we have to sit and open things up. Like, you know, we do our taxes once a year. That's a pain, right? We can agree on that. But zakah, that's like an incredible ibadah. That's like prayer. We're getting closer to Allah as we're sitting there and plugging and chugging numbers and ABC accounts and creating. That's all rewarded time. It is a direct ibadah. So we should look for that opportunity, spend time on it, and expect to get reward. That's on the calculating end. And then we should be mindful about where we're distributing it and not just haphazardly, you know, putting it wherever, you know, without really thinking about it. So that's at the bare minimum, inshallah. That's the third practice point that you probably can't read on the screen. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq to recognize the power of zakah and sadaqah. May He subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to give in secrecy and at times also in public. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to change our perspective and establish a system of habitual giving for His sake. Wa akhira da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Okay, so the questions from the sister side. Is there a difference spiritually in spending on yourself versus your children? It's a good question. Because the Prophet said in a hadith that when a person spends on their family, it is sadaqah. So the reason this is important is because, well, okay. So it's sadaqah to spend on your family and reward it as well. Some people go to different extremes. One extreme is that while their family is suffering, their children, or let's say their relatives, for instance, or neighbors, you know, they will give to all these other causes and put money aside for all these other things when their own family is struggling. And that's one extreme, and I've seen that. And that's not appropriate. The other extreme is a person says, well, this is sadaqah, so then they go above and beyond for their own kids, but they would never do that for anyone else's kids. So while it is a form of sadaqah, it should be balanced, and you should always put into perspective what other people have. Meaning, okay, we should care about other people's children just as much as our own as well. So if we want our own children to live comfortably, okay, we'll provide that comfort for our children. But if there's other kids that are not living comfortably and we're still setting up a lavish lifestyle for our own children when there's others who are suffering in our own community and abroad, well, there's an imbalance there. So just be mindful of that. In terms of spending on yourself versus your children, spending on yourself, with the exception of your bare minimum essentials and what you need, there's no additional advantage. You can't really gift yourself something and say, this is sadaqah, right? Oh, I really need this, sadaqah. Take myself to a game, sadaqah, you know? Tesla, I don't want to give it specific examples, but if you need a car because you have to do other things with that car, yeah, that's money that you're spending for your needs. You have to get to the masjid, you have to get to work, you have to wear clothes, you have to use a toothbrush, right? These sorts of things. But maybe to an extent, maybe you have a hobby that you need to spend money in, and that hobby is supporting your overall well-being and health. Okay, well then that's acceptable. But then when you get into this, you know, just serving myself all the time mentality, and I need to treat myself all the time, and that treat myself thing is, I'm not so sure about that. Is it praiseworthy to give away the wealth allocated for our family? Should we aim for this? Isn't it best to spend abundantly on our own family? So yeah, I think I sort of already answered this with balance, meaning your family is important. You have to spend on the needs of the family and to an extent some of the desires of the family. You have to take your family, your kids on vacation because that's important. It's a part of their growth, etc. So that's all rewarded and it's all considered a form of sadaqah. But giving your family a luxurious lifestyle is not necessarily, that's not necessary. And the other, more importantly, in this day and age, I think we spend a lot more on our families than historically people have, especially on children and things like that. And that's okay, except like, maybe Mana Wahaj can cover this a little better in his parenting workshop, but what are you teaching their children as well in the process? What if they end up not having, you know, ample wealth when they're older, and now they're used to this, and now they're not getting what they want, and that becomes a problem. So there's a question of tarbiyah and raising children in this as well. So even if it may be sadaqah on your end, it may be detrimental to their tarbiyah and upbringing on the other end, and then that causes them a headache down the road. So just be mindful of that as well. And, if shouldn't we be teaching our children to care about the needs of other people as well. So maybe when we give our children something, we say, look, you have the option. $20, we can either buy something for you, or you can take this $20 and you can give it to someone else. Someone who's in need, you know, in this country or overseas. What do you prefer? Hopefully, from time to time, they're going to choose that second option. So the principles that we're trying to teach our children are as important, if not more important, than what we give them. If I volunteer for an event that is going to help predominantly non-Muslims, would that be considered as charity, such as a food bank? Absolutely. We said, you know, charity, it's not wealth kind of charity, but in terms of sadaqah, any sacrifice you make for animals, for the environment, for the betterment of really anything other than yourself, it counts as charity. It's a sacrifice from your own time and your own space. So yes, it is. And we should do that because it has an added benefit of da'wah as well. Imam Ghazali rahimahullah writes, in order to gladden a Muslim's heart, what about donating to non-Muslims or secular causes, local, poor, non-profit hospital, local library, surgeries in other countries for those that are in need? Yes, all of the above. Sadaqah all is highly rewarded, highly regarded, and we should do this. Now, we should balance it. If, for those of you that have, that invest, let's say, your money in different things, most people will diversify, you know, their equities. They'll diversify their portfolio, let's put it that way. You give a little bit to this and that and that, and that way you're sort of diversifying it so you're not just stuck in one thing. So a Muslim, when it comes to their wealth and they're giving sadaqah, should diversify things as well. Zakat, you can't diversify. There's very limited places you can put your zakat in, but in terms of sadaqah, you can diversify it. So everyone should have some money that goes to their local masjid, some money that goes to orphans, some money that goes to, you know, I don't know, the local library, some money that goes to their local schools or whatever, you know, any other nonprofit. Just so yes, we should diversify our portfolio, and that would include non-Muslim causes as well. Do you get sin for buying better quality things for your family? For example, if there is a less expensive option for a car, should we opt for that over a different one that is more expensive Another example, what about when buying a home or even clothing? This is a good question, and this is a good question. So I can't answer the question of sin or not sin, but just know, okay, we should all appreciate this, that every penny that we earn, we are going to be asked about on the Day of Judgment by Allah. Agree? Every penny that we now spend or give away, we're not going to be asked about it on the Day of Judgment by Allah. So if we keep that in mind, well, then that changes things a bit. So, you know, if a person, the ulama generally say that if a person has the means and they want to improve the quality of something they're purchasing, they're not having to take a loan for it, they're not going to take, you know, involve themselves in interest, etc., and they have the means to be able to spend on themselves, even if it's to the extent of something more comfortable or luxurious, it's acceptable. It's acceptable, so it's not sinful. If a person is spending on themselves above their means and beyond their means, they're taking loans to purchase, you know, a home that's beyond what they need, they're taking loans to purchase a more expensive car, they're putting themselves in debt, they're making things difficult, they're not planning ahead for college and things like that, and they're creating a headache for themselves and their family, then it becomes a big, big, big question mark. Now, on a more, let's say, spiritual level, for someone who's really seeking Allah's pleasure and really understands the family of Allah, who is the creation of Allah, you know, they may forego this and recognize that even though I can spend on myself and get a nicer car or in a nicer home, I also recognize that if I end up downgrading a little bit to the point where it's acceptable for me, I can use that same money and now give it to someone else. The questioning of the Day of Judgment will be a little bit easier, right? So if the question is it sinful? No, it's not sinful as long as you have the means and you're not taking an unnecessary, especially interest-bearing debt on yourself to do it. It's acceptable. So it's up to you at that point. Is monetary sadaqah inherently better than other forms of sadaqah? It depends on your situation. If you don't have money to give, but you do have energy and time and effort to give, well, then the latter is going to be what you're going to do. If you have money to give, then you have to give sadaqah in that way. that doesn't preclude you and I from volunteering and putting time and energy. Some people say, I'm just so busy at work all the time, so I'm never going to serve the masjid, never going to help my neighbor, never going to help any cause. And that's a problem. There has to be some balance. I mean, if we just, you know, I don't know, we're just bankrolling everything, but we don't actually invest time into our kids and our children and our family, that's another problem. So in terms of inherently better, I mean, the real sadaqah is to give financially. Is it okay to give to someone with no feeling of concern for them and purely because you are concerned for your own salvation? Absolutely. Absolutely. Also, giving gifts to people, even if they have money, any gift you give to anyone, that's a sadaqah. The Prophet ﷺ encouraged giving gifts. But yeah, in terms of this is actually a good question. Is it okay to give, not even thinking about the other person, but purely for your own salvation? I mean, that's a sign of someone who's going to really succeed, because they're not thinking this person at all is a favor on them. They're not thinking at all that they're a favor on anyone. They're just saying, how do I get rid of this? How do I give it away so that I don't, I need someone to take this because I need this opportunity to earn reward and earn my Jannah and protect myself from the fire of hell. Is there any limit of giving us treating sadaqah for our own family? Lavish versus basic life. I sort of spoke about this. So, okay, let's take a step back here because I think this needs to be clarified. The responsibility, especially of the let's say the father figure of the household, is to provide for the spouse and children, and it has to be a comfortable lifestyle. Make sure they're doing tarbiyah, making sure that they're providing food, shelter, those basic things. So that's the responsibility of the father. Now, in terms of to what extent do I need to get to, if Allah's blessed me with a lot of wealth and I can comfortably give them a more comfortable, quote-unquote, luxurious lifestyle, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. I can do that. Okay, you can even, you know, you only need a 2,000 square foot house, but you want 3,000 because it's more space, it's more comfortable, etc. From a fiqhi, shari'i perspective, you can do that. It's not a problem. It's not even considered excess or israf or anything like that, if you have the means to do so. But if you've been blessed with those means and you sacrifice and you forego those things, and in that you and your family are all willing to do so for the betterment of others, then you and your children and your wife or your spouse all get rewarded for it. Does that make sense? Now, let's say that you yourself want a 2,000 square foot house, and you have the means to get something that's 2,500 square foot. You want a $25,000 car for your wife. Your wife wants a slightly nicer car that's $30,000, and you have the means for it. You can comfortably afford it. Your obligation at that point, I shouldn't say obligation, the recommendation is to go ahead and get what's more comfortable for your wife in that situation. It's not your job to do tarbiyah of your spouse and to try to teach a lesson. That's not how things work in these sorts of relationships. So in that situation, if you can afford it and it's something that's halal and something that your spouse wants, you go ahead and do it. Would that be sadaqah as well? SubhanAllah. Yeah, inshallah. The definition of sadaqah is relatively loose, as you can tell. I've learned this from my teachers. I'm not making this up. Once we were in class, we were studying sadaqah and zakah. I forgot which text it was. And my teacher, who's a mufti, people were asking all these questions that just came up. Can I give it to non-Muslim causes, library, family, blah, 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 gifts, you know, all these individual questions. He got upset. He went off in the class. He said, are you not listening to me? Everything is sadaqah that you give away. Whatever you give away, it's not for your, it's all sadaqah, so stop asking the question. He's like, the definition of sadaqah is incredibly loose. You know, it's very loose. Whatever you're doing for the benefit of other people, it's all sadaqah, so just stop asking, what he said. Okay, I think that's it for the questions.